This is Brother Davis speaking for Brother Frost, my pastor, on the 25th anniversary of his pastoring the Bakersfield Church and also the 65th year for the Bakersfield Church. I was asked to answer a few questions about my pastor, and I will try to do so as succinctly as possible. I'm going to probably combine a couple here, and they can utilize what they'd like. It would be how I would describe his leadership style. And this is the man that brought the gospel to me. And so in my eyes, he will always be a leader. He will be my leader. But he has a great leadership style. He leads with much love and much respect. And his style is one of strength, compassion. And one of the most telling parts of his ministry is his ability to be long-suffering. And I've always admired that. I haven't always been able to be like him in that way, although I'd like to be. He has impacted me, obviously, in my ministry more than anybody else. He will always be my pastor. I was always hoping that I could get one part of his demeanor in me, and that's the height. I always figured if I was a little taller, then I wouldn't be so wide. But that never did happen. I was not able to add a cubit to my stature. But I would like to just thank Brother Frost, of course, for all that he's done. I would like to be as much like him in so many ways. I'm afraid I'm still working on the long-suffering part also. But I continually use his counsel, weekly almost, and I'm in communication with him very, very often. And it's his ability to guide and direct my path that has allowed me to pastor a people. And I tried to emulate many things that I saw in Brother Frost. When I was here with him, I followed him very closely. And I wanted to see how he handled things. Now that I handle the things myself in my church, I do recall and reflect upon how he took care of situations. And I hope and pray that I am able to do so as wonderfully as he is, as I observed him. I remember one particular situation that always amused me. We had a service and a gentleman was a little off his rocker, and he was going around arguing with everybody, and he was the king of his own island, and all the young men were testifying to him and arguing with him, and finally he was wandering around, and somebody told Brother Frost that he was kind of looking at the young ladies, and so he just walked down to him in the front of the church. This is over 36th and O. And just whispered something in the air, and boom, man, the guy just took off. I thought, boy, what spiritual power. And so later, I asked Brother Frost, I said, what did you say to him? Expecting some ominous spiritual direction, he said, I told him he better get lost, the police were coming. So some of this is just some good common sense, but I appreciate Brother Frost. He has directed me and guided me. It'll be going on 23 years now, and I hope and pray that I can continue learning and gleaning from his wisdom and knowledge, and I thank him so much for taking the time to be my pastor. Thank you, and God bless.
Verse number 33, and also the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. Two passages of Scripture, Romans chapter 9, 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 2, verse number 5. Romans chapter 9, verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Romans said, it shall not be ashamed. The Apostle Peter wrote, and shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto there also were appointed. Verse 8 again, and a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And I would like to preach to you tonight, everybody has a rock. Can you just say that with me? Everybody has a rock. I'd like to preach from these passages of Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. To some it is a stumbling stone, especially to them of disobedience. To others it is a cornerstone, especially to them who believe. Scripture said, we are a savor of life to some, and to others we are a savor of death unto death. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Savior, we love you and thank you tonight for the power of your word, and I ask that your word would go forth tonight anointed to the ears of those that would hear and those that would understand through the will of God. And I ask that you would speak to every heart tonight, bring a victory to every life according to the will of God. And I pray that you will help us tonight in the wonderful name of the Lord. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Everybody has a rock. In the midst of a world where there is much decay, confusion, and chaos, I do know that there is a stone and a foundation that is solid and secure. And you have no reason to be worried nor concerned about making it if you stay on a foundation, a solid rock. Somewhere in the midst of life, you must recognize that there is, in the Word of God, that which is secure and that which is right. And you can stand on it when everything else falters and everything else is failing. There's something secure and something solid in the Word of the Lord. Every one of us has the opportunity to stand upon a firm foundation. For the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse number 19, these words, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and pilgrims or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. I recognize today that not everybody knows the Lord, and not everybody recognizes the foundation of which we stand upon tonight. That there is a stone that is laid in Zion. To some it is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, but to those that would believe on Him will never be ashamed nor confused, nor there will not be a confounded look upon our face, because we know we're built upon a foundation that is right and secure and strong. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. A foundation in a world that is so confused today. it's important that you understand and appreciate the strength and the ability of which we have in the rock of which we stand upon. That rock will never leave us. It is always there. The song said, I go to the rock of my salvation. We understand that there is something solid in the rock. Now, the Scripture does not mean that God is a stone, nor is He a stone face. He is somebody that's alive, has feelings. He is not an idol, but He is a God. But there is a reference to God as being a cornerstone, a foundation stone, something secure and something solid to stand upon and base your belief and your faith in. I would hate to see all of the confusion of our world today without having a God like we have. I'm glad that I live for a God that is right, a God that is real, a God that can be felt. If you haven't felt God tonight, then maybe you need to spend a little more time during the week talking to Him and communicating to Him, because He's here. Yeah. Hallelujah. And I certainly love the Lord tonight. I recognize tonight that there is some space that I need to travel to get you to understand the rock of which this Scripture talks about being a foundation stone. For you to understand where I'm going, I have to help you understand that God is that secure mass, if you would let me say it, in our world that you can get a hold of, and never would you be shaken, confused, nor disturbed. Somewhere in your walk with God, you need to plant your feet on something secure, not sifting sands, not the sands of deceit in our world, not the sands of rebellion, not the sands of confusion, but to stand on something that is solid and something that is secure. I want to just make a couple remarks as we move into this lesson tonight. If you don't understand what it is to live for God, you will be a wishy-washy individual. You will never come to grips with giving your life entirely to God. You'll look at things that have happened to you, circumstances that have crossed your path, and you'll blame a lot of things in life upon God or His failure to be in your camp. But I'd like to say to you at the outset of this message tonight, there is nothing secure as the security that's found in living for God. There is nothing as strong and viable and important to you than there is standing upon a rock and knowing that that rock will never tremble under you, and knowing that there is something that will be there when everything else falters and everything else falls. There's a rock under us that will keep us, and we can stand upon it when everything else crumbles around us. The Scripture in the book of Luke chapter 20 and verse number 17, and the Scripture said, and He beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. When I began to look at that and tried to get a feel for what the Scripture is really saying, in the days of which the Scriptures were written, buildings were made of stones stacked one upon another. And if you would go back to the time of Solomon's temple, you would find that Solomon's temple was built with such precise precision that no stone had to have a hammer put to it on site, but it was built and fit together, and the sound of a hammer was not heard. There was something beautiful about the building. As they built that building, the builders went out and they began to look for the right stone. They looked for the right ability in mankind to build that temple. And as they begin to search for the right stone to fit in the right place, and they begin to work on it, and then brought it to the place where the temple was, the temple came together. And oh, the beauty of the temple. In fact, after the destruction of the temple, and they rebuilt it after coming back from Babylonian captivity, the Bible said the ancients of the city wept because of the glory of Solomon's temple. It could never be rebuilt. And I would like to say to you, your first love can never be taken away from you, nor ever replaced by anything better. You must keep your first love. Keep it on fire. fire. And about the time you think your first love is slipping away, be reinstated and renewed and rebuilt again in the house of God. There's nothing like your first love. Keep it. It'll be right until the coming of the Lord. And that doesn't mean a backslider cannot get it back. I believe with all of my heart that a backslider can find a place in God, that God can restore your heart and rebuild your life, and your past would be forgotten so thoroughly and so completely that people would look at you as a brand new person. I happen to believe that this cornerstone foundation that we stand on still works tonight. Oh, hallelujah. I said it still works tonight. It's still right. It's here. The builders were puzzled because when they came to look at the building, they found what they had rejected had become the chief cornerstone. I would like you two men to go find me a stone. And I'd like for you two men to go out in the front and find me a stone. I think there's one on the corner over here. It's kind of a black one. And bring it in. The Bible talks about a chief cornerstone. When the builders were sent out to find the stones to build the temple. In fact, a few years ago, I was able to stand at the Wailing Wall where the last few remaining stones that were there on the wall all the way back, I believe, even to Solomon's day or Herod's temple, and they're still standing, a few of them there. And the Jews today still go to those stones that remain, and they put their prayer requests in the crevices of those stones, and they stand there and they pray, and they look for an answer from God. Didn't even take two of you, huh? You back all right? So the builders went out to look for stones, and they came back and they built that wall. And that portion of the wall is still standing today because somebody went out and found a rock. And there they found a place to put that rock. And so some went a long ways, and others found a rock close by, and they began to compile the stones to build a building. Now there has to be a lot of stones to build a building, and I'm not going to bring a lot of stones in here, just bring a couple and just let you see a little bit diversity in a rock. Brother Terry used to illustrate pretty vivid in his younger days, and one day he was talking about slinging mud, and so he brought a bucket of mud to church, and every time he talked about slinging mud, he'd take a handful of mud and throw it against the wall. Some of you older people might have remembered that. I'm not going to throw rocks tonight, but I want you to see, as you build something, you have to build it on a foundation. The Bible talks about the sand and the rock. It talked about the man that went out to build his house, and he just built it on the sand. And another went out to build, and he built it on a rock. The man that built it on the sand, it grew fast. It came up rapidly, but he didn't go down to bedrock. The other man built his house upon a rock, and so it took some time. He had to go down deep and build upon a rock. So while the other man was already building his house, and the walls were coming up, and the roof was being placed on it, the other man was still digging down his foundation so he could find a foundation stone. Because when the storms of life come, and the troubles of life come, it's easy to feel the pressures of the wind and the storm and the rains and the flood. And when the storms of life come against you and the pressures of life beat against your soul, if you built upon a sandy foundation, if you built upon that which you cannot build securely, when the floods begin to come, you'll find that your house will not stand. Praise God. And so the rains came, the floods came, and washed the house away. The other man is still building his house, and it's secure because he went down to a rock. You men, come and help me for a minute, if you would. We're going to go look for picking out a cornerstone and a rock that we can put on the corner. Now, every time you put a committee together, you have a variety of ideas. I want to see which one these men pick, see if they can agree on a cornerstone. Which one do you guys think we need to build a cornerstone with here? You like the pink one? You like the purple one? And you like, that's the pink one. So two like the pink one. So what are we going to do? We're going to make a... I think that we ought to put the blue one, don't you? Well, you know, this one's just not very... This is not very... Well, yeah, I think maybe we ought to put this... This kind of has kind of a cornerstone, right? And so the builders picked out a stone and went on their way. The Bible said they came back, though, and they saw the rock that they had rejected had become the head of the corner. The choice that they had made was the wrong choice. When you're making your choice about living for God and finding a church, you may look for what is pleasant to your eyes. Thank you. You may look for what is what has the highest fire, what has the greatest amount of politicians in it. Oh God, they need help. I won't get sidetracked there. When you begin to pick a church, you want to look for certain things, and so you begin to look for those particular things. And I've had people call me and they ask for various things. Well, does your church do this? Or does your church do that? And I've had them say to me, well, do you preach doctrine at your church? I said, oh yes, we preach doctrine. And they say, well, I don't think that we need a lot of doctrine today. That's where all the confusion is. But the trouble is, that's what we need today.
Right.
We need the doctrine preached to us. When somebody's building a church, they wouldn't look at the cornerstone that the Lord would want to build the house on. They would look at something else that might fit a little bit better. In fact, if they really wanted to find something that would fit in every situation, they'd find one that had eight corners on it that would fit. And so they would say, well, that would fit and make the corner just right. So we may build with that. But when they came back by and found that the stone that they had rejected, that God had made it the head of the corner. I don't know about you, but it doesn't appeal to me to look at the masses of the world and see the biggest congregation in the world and say that's the church that I want to go to. They have rejected the chief cornerstone. They have rejected His name. They don't want anything to do with His name. And so when the builders began to look, they're puzzled at who we are who have chosen the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the book of Acts chapter 4 in verse number 11, it said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'd like to tell you, the greatest of all names is found in an apostolic church where we baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, to wash them away and make you clean. The builders that have built congregations and built denominations and built large cathedrals, they're puzzled. And we who know what the chief cornerstone's name is, I'm glad I know that name tonight. I'm glad that that name is above every name. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed under the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual drink and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He is in the Old Testament everywhere the children of Israel went. When the Lord spoke to Moses, He said to Moses, I want you to smite the rock. That rock was the same rock that the builders rejected. It is a rock of refreshing. It is a rock that will bring to you a rebuilding in your life, because everything can be built upon that rock. When the Lord saw the hungry and thirsty Israelites, He told Moses to go to that rock and smite the rock. And when He smote the rock opened up and waters flowed, and they drank from the crystal clear, fresh waters that came out of that rock. And a few days they had passed another little area of time and space, and they were thirsty again. And the Lord said to Moses, go speak to that rock. And so he went over. He was angry at the people, and instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock again, and water came out, and they were again quenched of their thirst by the rock. But the Lord said to Moses, because you did not obey me, because there was a type that God wanted to prove in the Bible, and Moses did not obey the Lord, for the type that the Lord wanted was that rock that followed them was Christ. And he said, the first time I want you to smite the rock, and water came out. The next time he said, I want you to speak to the rock, and water would come out. The reason being, the Lord wanted us to know today, the first time the rock was smitten at Calvary, blood and water came out of his side. But today all we have to do is speak to the rock. Oh, hallelujah. All we have to do is speak to the rock, and waters of refreshing will come. All you have to do is learn what it is to worship God, and what it is to call on His name, and there's waters of refreshing in the name of the Lord. Oh, why don't you lift your hand and call on His name together. Everywhere they went, that rock followed them. Moses was not able to go into the promised land because of his short disobedience in breaking a biblical type. He died carried away by angels who buried him, and not having crossed over. I believe that Moses will make it in the rapture. He'll be there. But because of a slight disobedience, he wandered with them in the wilderness, but never crossed over into the promised land. There's something in that for you to recognize tonight. When you see the rock, you need to learn to speak to the rock.
Yes.
For that rock follows you tonight. Everybody has a rock. Everywhere you need the Lord, He's there. Everywhere you have a need in God, He's there to meet that need. To some, it's a stumbling stone. To others, it's a rock of offense. But to we who know what it is to worship the Lord, it is the power of God unto salvation. And we stand upon that rock, and we know the security of all of heaven is behind us, and with us, and under our feet. And we stand on that because of the security that's in it. Oh, I'm so glad there's something secure in living for God tonight. I would not be in the house of the Lord tonight if there would not have been something that kept me through a crisis in my life. I stand here to tell you that God is ever with you. Every one of you have a rock that you can stand on in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of confusion. There is a rock to stand on, but you must understand who it is and what it is to you. I recognize that those builders who overlooked the rock came back by and were puzzled about it. They had disallowed it. They said, there's nothing to that church. There's nothing to that foundation. There's nothing to that cornerstone. I'd like to tell you today, there is something to that rock. There is something in the rock that you can speak to it. You can speak to it and find for your soul what you need. Builders disallowed it. They set it aside. They rejected it. When they came to look, he said, look at there. That which we rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In everybody's life, you must recognize sometime in your life that there is a secure place to stand in your salvation where you never doubt it. You're never confused. I taught a man a Bible study one time, and he came and got the Holy Ghost and was baptized in Jesus' name. He had been a Nazarene man all of his life, and he believed in God in a measure of all that he had been taught and known. But when he got the Holy Ghost, he said, you know, I never really knew whether I was saved or not. He said, when I gave my heart to God, I felt good. When I repented, I felt good. But I never really knew for sure. There was just something lacking there. But now that I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Ghost. I know I'm saved. And that's the song in our songbook. I know I'm saved. And I'm so glad about it. Why? Because there's a rock. And everybody has a rock. To some, it is a stumbling stone. To some, it is guilt. To some, it is confusion. To some, it is trouble. But to others of us, it is the security of life. It is the stability of life. We stand upon it. We're secure in it. We're not angry when we walk to it. We speak to it. And it returns to us what we need. Oh, hallelujah. Have you tried to speak to the rock lately? That rock that followed them, the Bible said, was Christ. I believe that rock of salvation goes with you everywhere you go. Psalmist David wrote these words in 62 and verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Deuteronomy 32 and 4. He is my rock. Oh, I'd like to tell you tonight, there's nothing like having something solid today to believe in. I want to grasp a hold of something real. He is my rock. He's the strength of my salvation. I know I'm saved. And I'm so glad about it. There was an article in Reader's Digest. Many of you may have read it. The title of the article in the book section was Stalking Evil. The book from a book called The Mind Hunter by John Douglas. I bought the book and read the entire book. It was fascinating to see the process of which FBI agents were able to take stalkers, serial killers, murderers, and find their habits, live in their minds, and think like they thought, and learn how to write a profile on their life. It was an interesting story. In fact, I couldn't put it down one night and read the whole story because he was so good at profiling. Every once in a while you hear in the papers about them calling in a psychic to help them find a lost body or solve a problem or a crime. And he, of course, was accused of being a psychic. He said, I'm not a psychic. He said, they don't produce. They can't do anything. Every once in a while they'll give a few little clues, but there's nothing really there. What you have to do, you have to get in the mind of a person and think like they think. He almost lost his mind. He had a breakdown. He had become so intense in following these cases. He went to prisons and visited with many serial killers and murderers and studied their habits and their backgrounds. He sat with Manson and studied him and asked him questions. Speck, what was his first name? Richard Speck. And he talked to him as others and listened to what they had to say. And he began to work on how the mind of a serial killer worked. And so he began to write profiles. And you'd read the story. It'd be fascinating to you. He'd write the profile, something similar to this. It said, be a man in his young 20s. He, because of the meticulous way he has done things, he's probably driving a dark car. When you find him, he may be wearing a tuxedo and it's buttoned. And they would kind of scratch their head and so they would begin to look, and the story where he'd given that particular profile, they found the man and he drove a dark car, late model car, very well kept. And when they began to question him about it, and said, we want you to go down to the station to be questioned and interrogated. He went into his room, put on a tuxedo, and came out, and it was buttoned. He had learned what it was a man would think under these particular conditions. He had studied it so much and listened to what they had to say and studied the profiles and the life and the patterns of so many men that had committed these crimes that he could line it out just by describing the scene of the murder or whatever over the phone. He could make some details, or they'd send him the crime scene pictures and all the reports, and he would study it and he would send back a story form to them and list the problem and all that was there, and he'd say at the end of it, this man probably had a stutter, and they would scratch their head. But when they found the man, And they began to question him. At the end, they found that the man would stutter. And he named them whether they were black or white. He knew by the profile of the crime what was there. It's an amazing story if you get a chance to read it. You can read it. But there was one that really stuck out to me. That was the life of a little girl, 12 years of age, that had been murdered and raped. And they wanted to find this. Close to a lover's lane type of setting was found, and they found her, and her jacket was pulled over her head, and she had been killed with a rock in her skull, and the rock was laying beside the body when they went out to find what was there. So they sent all the evidence to John Douglas, and so he told them how to interrogate the man. He told him exactly what it was. In fact, he said, this particular man, you've already talked to him. He's given you information. And this is his profile. And they begin to tell them that he was a man in his early 20s. He probably drove a small little black car because of the meticulous way that he dealt with things like covering over her head. And he said he wasn't happy about what he'd done. And she probably knew him. And so he's in the neighborhood and you probably talked to him. And he described a man, and the officer said, well, we've already talked to a man just like that. He said, well, I figured you had. So they went to find him again, and he had been working in the trees in that area, and they had questioned him previously and given him a lie detector test, and the lie detector test was inconclusive. They couldn't decide from the lie detector test, and so Mr. Douglas told him, he said, you better get him questioned quick, and he said, this is what I want you to do with him. So he gave them a script to follow in the interrogation of this killer. And so they took him into the office, and he said, I want you to take him in there at night, and I want you to lower the lights and mysteriously flash the lights in different areas of the house with reflection, and I want you to stack a pile of files on the table, each one with his name on it, even if they're stuffed with blank paper. But I want him to get the feeling that everything is there and the evidence is stacked against him. And I want the FBI to be there with the local police. And he went down a list of things. And then he said, I want you to take that rock and I want you to place that rock over to the side where he can't look directly at it, but it's seen out of the corner of his eye. And there was blood stains on the rock. And so they had it set up. The lights were dim and there was a reflection from the lights in mysterious ways. There was a stack of files on the table, and they brought him in after the hours of the paper reporters had gone home, and they began to question him. And of course, he was adamant that he was innocent. We've talked about this before. I already gave a lie detector test. What more do you want? And so on. And he said, if it gets bogged down, he says, I want you to see how he reacts to that stone. And this is what really got me. When he came into the room, he immediately looked at that rock. And they knew they had the killer because he looked at that rock. And he began to sweat. And he began to squirm. And when they set him down, he would glance at that rock. You see, to some, that rock wouldn't have meant anything at all. But to him, it was a stone of stumbling. It affected him. He had been there. He had touched that rock. He had seen that rock. He had handled that rock. He had used that rock. And now the accusation was before him and it troubled him. He broke out into a sweat around that rock. He knew that that rock was there, but he stood firm. But then Mr. Douglas said, if he doesn't confess to the murder, then walk up to him and very quietly say, you know, the most troubling thing about this murder is that we know that you have got Mary Frances Stoner's blood on you from that murder. And that broke him down, because when he recognized that that rock had her blood on it and he had washed that blood off of him, it shocked him and he couldn't stand it. And he finally confessed to that and some other murders and was executed finally for that crime. And when I read that, I wondered, as I looked at that immediately, I began to think about this scripture where he became the chief cornerstone. Somebody had already handled that rock. Somebody had already known that rock. Somebody had already recognized that rock, but they had rejected it. and now it has become the chief cornerstone. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm glad I got acquainted with the rock. I'm glad it's followed me, and it's going to follow you, friend of mine. And there's something on that rock that you know about. It's affected your life. You've stood on it before. You've been in contact with it before. You know what's there. You know the security of it. And when you see that rock, you cannot stand in the presence of that rock. You don't want to go to the house of God, because there, that rock makes himself known to you. You feel the presence of the rock. For everybody has a rock. Everywhere you go, the Bible said that rock followed them. And you've drawn strength from that rock. You've touched that rock. You've handled that rock. But you've rejected that rock. You've walked away from that rock. And you're puzzled to find that there's somebody still believing in that rock. But I want to tell you, nothing can get me off of the rock. Nothing can get me off of the rock. It's the stone, the foundation stone. It's Jesus Christ. And I love him. Does somebody else love him? Does somebody else stand on that rock tonight? Deuteronomy 32 and 18 said of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten the God that formed thee. Let me tell you, friend, you have come tonight where we have set the rock in your presence. You can't help but see the rock on my head. You can't help but see the blood of Calvary. You can't help but know the blood from Calvary has been applied to your life. You can't help but know that Jesus Christ gave his life that you may live. See the rock, friend. Look at the rock. Run from it if you will. But I can tell you, if you'll run to it and stand on it, you can be saved. You can be secure. You can be made right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you're unmindful and you've forgotten that God has formed you. Isaiah 17 and verse 9 said, in the day, in that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken pile, and an uppermost branch with that which they have left because of the children of Israel. And there shall be desolation, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock. You have not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. I'm telling you, our world is full of weakness. Our world is full of confusion. But you can go to the rock tonight. You can stand on the rock of your strength, the rock of your salvation. It has become the chief cornerstone. It's what you align everything else up to. The blood of Jesus Christ is upon it. The blood of Jesus Christ is upon you. And you have recognized it. Why not run to the rock tonight? Why not run to the rock tonight? Why not recognize the rock? You can't get away from it tonight. You're in the house of God where the rock is. I want this congregation to stand as I kept this short, because I feel right now that somebody recognizes the rock. Don't be unmindful of the rock. Don't be unmindful of the rock. But see that the rock is here. And that rock that followed them was Christ. And out of that rock came the refreshing waters of life. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name is written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Everybody has a rock. If you'll overcome, the book of Revelation said that God will give you a stone. And in that stone will be a brand new name. Hallelujah. The devil knows you, friend. He already has people on your trail, friend. But I'd like to say God knows you also. And God has prepared for you a renewal tonight. Why not run to the rock? Why not run to the rock? Why not run to the rock? Why not come and stand on the rock?
Where do I go when the winds of sorrow beckon? Who do I talk to when nobody wants to listen? son, who do I lean on? When there's no foundation stable, I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock.
Hold it. In the book of Luke, chapter 20 and verse number 18, whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Wouldn't it be better for you to come stand on the rock tonight? Wouldn't it be better for you to find yourself in the house of God? Wouldn't it be better for you to say, wait a minute, the builders rejected that rock, but not me. I run to the rock of my salvation. Hallelujah.
I go to the rock of my salvation.
Sing it, church.
I go to the stone that the builders
while
rejected.
While somebody waits.
I run to the mountain.
And determine
the mountain stands
decision
by
of
me.
Destiny.
When the earth
while you labor with tomorrow.
Sand,
while you think
Christ
about what happened yesterday.
Rock I stand.
What are you going to do at this very
shelter,
moment
when I need
in the presence
friend,
of the rock.
To the rock?
Oh, sing it tonight.
Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around
hallelujah
me stand on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock.
Sing it, church.
Oh, I go to the rock.
The rock is here, my
salvation.
Friend.
Go to the stone that the builders rejected.
If you would call on the rock tonight,
run to the mountain.
It will break the hardness of your heart.
By me.
But if the rock falls on you,
when the earth all
the Bible said it will grind you to powder.
On Christ
it will leave you with nothing to hold on to.
When I need
oh, you know the rock tonight.
When I need a friend,
you've handled
I
the rock
to
tonight.
The rock.
You've seen the blood on the rock tonight.
I go to the rock of
and
my
you know the blood of Jesus Christ is here
the
tonight.
The stone that the builders rejected.
Hallelujah.
Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock.
Sing it one more time.
I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around is sinking,
I'm glad I found the rock.
On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I go
well, friend
to the
of mine,
rock,
you know the rock
of my salvation. Go to the stone that the builders rejected.
Hallelujah.
Run to the mountain and the mountain stand by me. When the earth all around is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock.
When everything around you is sinking sand, when everything is seemingly going the wrong direction, when it seems like everything has failed, there's still a rock standing secure in place, the chief cornerstone. Yes, the builders rejected it, but you don't have to tonight. Yes, there are those that walked by it and said there's nothing to it, but you don't have to tonight. The rock is here tonight. It's secure. Oh, hallelujah. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. I'm glad I found it tonight. Hallelujah. I'm glad I found it tonight. The song said, he's my rock, my sword, my shield. I'm glad I found the rock tonight. Hallelujah. Somebody happy about finding the rock. Let's sing it together and let it touch somebody that's here tonight.
Oh,
let the glory
I go
of
to
God
the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain and